The power of positive thinking. And we're going to be taking that lesson from the book of Philippians. So if you want to turn to the book of Philippians, we're going to be concentrating in that book throughout our sermon. The story is told of a farmer who had become discouraged with his farm. And so he decided to sell that farm and to move elsewhere. So what he did was, like most everybody would do, he contracted a realtor to look the farm over and to prepare a sales advertisement to put in the local paper. Before putting that ad in the paper, the realtor called the farmer on the phone and asked him to listen to the proposed ad to see if it met with his approval. The ad spoke of a great location and a well-maintained farmhouse. It spoke of sturdy barns and lush pasture lands. It spoke of a beautiful pond, fertile croplands, and a great view. The farmer listened carefully to the ad, and then he said, "Read that to me one more time. This time do it a little bit slower." So the realtor read it to him again, slower. Finally, the farmer said, "No, don't print that ad. I've changed my mind. I've always wanted a place like that. I'm not going to sell." You see, how you look at something makes a world of difference. The realtor's ad had turned the farmer's negative feelings about his farm into positive feelings. Ella Wheeler Wilcox spoke of the same idea when she wrote this. "One ship sails east and another west with the self same winds that blow. 'Tis the set of the sail and not the gale which determines the way they go." You know, life is like that too. And the way we think about life, whether positively or negatively, that's going to determine greatly the kind of decisions and the kind of choices that we make in life. That's why Dr. Norman Vincent Peale wrote the book, The Power of Positive Thinking. But Norman Vincent Peale was not the first to put a premium on thinking positively. In fact, Paul, being inspired by God, gave us great advice about positive thinking. And he gives that to us in Philippians, the 4th chapter, verses 8 and 9. Let's read that. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Now, I think we probably ought to all commit that verse to memory. Why? Because, you know, the great majority of folks in this world are doing exactly the opposite. They're not thinking positively, they're thinking negatively. You can look at the shows on TV that we watch, the popular magazines that we buy, the newspapers that we read, and you will see glorification of things that are impure, things that are wrong, things that are untrue. People tend to focus so much on the negative that the media seldom features the positive things, because they're afraid they'll lose their audience. Here's a challenge that I want to offer to all of us tonight. Let's determine to break that pattern of focusing on the negative. And how do we do that? Well, we just read that. Philippians 4, verse 9, after Paul talks about all these positive things we need to be thinking about, he says, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So we think positively. We put that into our lives by following the example of the Apostle Paul. Not only does he tell us to think positively, that's talking the talk, he also displays the power of positive thinking in his actions, and that's walking the walk. And we don't have to go any further than the book of Philippians to demonstrate that fact. Let's turn back to Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 12 through 24. And in this passage, Paul talks about some very negative things that's going on in his life. He talks about some unpleasant circumstances. He talks about some unreasonable people. And he talks about an uncertain future. But Paul goes on to reveal that God was able to use these negative things in his life in a very positive way. In verse 12 of Philippians chapter 1, Paul begins talking about some unpleasant circumstances in his life. He says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." Now, what had happened to Paul? What was it that had happened to Paul? Well, if you look in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 22 through 28, and don't turn there, but Paul lists several things that he had suffered for the cause of Christ. And I'm just going to mention just a few of those. Paul said that five times he had been beaten with 39 stripes by the Jews. Three times he'd been beaten with rods. One time he was stoned. Three times he was shipwrecked. And he kind of sums it all up by saying that he was in perils often, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. You know, sometimes we think we have troubles, don't we? But how does your list compare to the list of Paul? How many times have you been stoned or shipwrecked? How many times have you been beaten almost to death? And something that he was presently undergoing that he doesn't mention, how many times have you been arrested, imprisoned, and chained up? Yet Paul was able to say, and I paraphrase, "I remember all these trials, and I see that they have all served to advance the gospel." Paul knew the power of positive thinking. Now, the Greek word that's translated furtherance in verse 12, which is also translated advance in some other versions, it has a very interesting history. It was originally used to describe woodcutters who would go before an army, and the woodcutters would clear the way through the underbrush so that that army could march forward unimpeded. Paul is saying, all these things that have happened to me, they have resulted in the clearing away so that the gospel might be preached more effectively. Now let's add verse 13 to verse 12. "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel," verse 13, "so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." Now here's the situation that most Bible scholars think Paul was in. For 24 hours a day, he is chained to a Roman soldier. And each one of these soldiers is probably serving a six-hour shift. So every 6 hours, a new soldier comes in, and he chains himself to Paul. The soldier was doing his job. He was doing his duty. He was there so that that prisoner would not escape. But Paul, because of positive thinking, saw it a little bit different way. He saw this as a wonderful opportunity to tell the soldier about Jesus. He had that soldier chained to him. There was no way that soldier could escape. So Paul preached to him. And it worked, because in the closing chapter of this letter, Philippians 4, verse 22, Paul writes, "All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household." Now that tells me that some of these soldiers probably became Christians. And the gospel made its way into the pagan household of Caesar, all because Paul was in prison and was chained to a soldier and was still willing to preach the gospel. We also learn a second positive result when we add verse 14 to verses 12 and 13. Paul says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." Verse 14. "And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." What Paul is actually saying, he's saying, it's because of the hardships that I have endured. It's because of the things that have happened to me that other Christians have been encouraged. They've seen how God has protected me through difficult circumstances. They've seen how God has encouraged me, how God has given me strength beyond my own power. And now those Christians are facing difficult circumstances too. But because of what they have seen in me, they're convinced that God will take care of them also. I want to close this section with an illustration. Bob Benson wrote a book called See You at the House, and he tells in this book about a friend who had a severe heart attack, and he almost died, but he was now well on his way to recovery. Visiting this gentleman, Bob asked him, he said, "Bill, how do you feel about your heart attack?" Bill answered, "I hate it. It nearly killed me." Bob asked, "Would you like to have another one?" "Certainly not." "Would you recommend it for somebody else?" "Oh, absolutely not." Bob went on, "Bill, now that you're feeling better and you're on the road to recovery, do you treasure your life more than before?" "Oh, yes, I guess I do." "You and your wife have always had a good, solid marriage, but are you closer to each other now than before?" "Yes, we are," Bill answered. "And what about your relationship with God? Has that changed since your heart attack?" "Yes, I feel a whole lot closer to God than I ever did before." Bob asked, "Bill, in light of what we have just discussed, how do you feel about your heart attack now?" You see, God can take the most negative things in our lives and he can turn them into a positive. If we'll just search for that positive that is there and focus on that positive rather than focusing on the negative. So, what are you chained to this evening? Are you chained to an imperfect body? Are you chained to declining health? Are you chained to a job that has no future? Are you chained to loneliness or grief or despair? Then you need to stop and ask, how can I turn this negative into a positive for God? Or how can God use my circumstance to advance the gospel? Now let's turn to the second section of the sermon tonight. Let's look at some unreasonable people in Paul's life and how Paul continued to use the power of positive thinking. In verses 15 through 17, Paul talks about these unreasonable people. He says, "Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel." What Paul is saying is this, There are some people, preachers, as a matter of fact, who are envious of me, who see themselves as rivals or competitors in preaching the gospel of Christ. Now, what happens when people become envious of someone else? Well, in most cases, they try to tear that person down. They point out all the negative things they can about that person, thinking that by pulling them down, they're building themselves up. And we know that's not true. Let me give you an illustration. One of the most well-known preachers of our time is Billy Graham. And he had a spotless reputation. Books have been written about his life and his ministry. And investigative reporters have tried to find anything they could to criticize him. They looked into his finances, his marriage, into every facet of his life, but they really weren't able to find anything significant to condemn. And one of the reasons is because Billy Graham was really cautious. When he'd go on crusades, he would send people ahead, especially to the hotel, to check out those hotel accommodations, make sure there was no woman planted in his room so that tabloid photographers could take a picture of him with her in order to spread some malicious gossip. He was very cautious to make sure that there was no room for suspicion. But in spite of all these precautions, during a crusade in Paris, France, a newspaper headline announced this: Billy Graham spends night with woman other than his wife. They claimed that the hotel registry showed that a woman was registered and spent the night with him in his hotel room. They even printed her name. It was Beverly Shea. Now, if you're not familiar with the ministry of Billy Graham, you should know that his soloist singer and his best friend was George Beverly Shea, a man. And in their effort to defame Billy Graham, the tabloids had made a big mistake. And even to this day, anyone who is in a position of prominence, they're going to be subject to all kinds of criticism. Even Paul was the object of envy and criticism from many of the evangelists of his day. Now let's look at verse 18, which I think is one of the more incredible verses in the Bible. Paul says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice." Did you notice what Paul did? He refused to be upset that negative criticism was being attributed to him by these so-called preachers. Instead, he rejoiced that Christ was being preached. That's what he rejoiced about. Christ was still being preached. I sometimes listen to a gospel music station, 99.9 FM. And one of the songs that, I haven't heard it in a while, but one of the songs they used to put on quite a bit, I thought would fit with this lesson. So I started researching, trying to find it on the internet. And after quite a bit of time, I decided that it was time for my investigator to take over, Sarah. She took over and she found the song for me. And the song is entitled, "What You Need." And it's sung, and I believe written also by Mark Lowry. And by the way, this is not talking about Richard Chandler. It's not talking about him at all, and you'll know what I mean when I start it. It goes like this. The second verse goes like this. "I knew a man from Decatur, said, 'I'm leaving my wife. I can't stand her, I hate her.' Then a wise friend said, 'Make a list of the good things about her.' Now he reads it every morning, and he can't live without her." And you got to hear the chorus. "What you need is what you get, and it might be the opposite of what you dream and what you plan, but it's out of your hands. Yeah, what you need is what you get, and the story ain't over yet. If you thank God for what you got, it'll turn into what you want. So this man from Decatur, he made a list of his wife's most endearing qualities. And when he did that, he was reminded of why he fell in love with her in the first place. And when he concentrated on those positives and not the negatives, it turned what he had with her into what he wanted. Now my question is, if this man from Decatur was able to remove his unreasonable attitude toward his wife with positive thoughts, can't it also happen in our lives? In all our earthly relationships, should we not quit dwelling on negative thoughts and remember the positive attributes of our friends and our family and hope that they will do the same in return for us? Certainly, we need to encourage each other and we need to build each other up. That's exactly what Christians are supposed to do for one another. Finally, after talking about some unpleasant circumstances and some unreasonable people, Paul mentions his uncertain future. In verse 19, he says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." You see, Paul is facing trial in Rome. If he's found innocent, he'll be freed to go and preach again. If he's found guilty, he'll be executed. He knew he was either going to live or he was going to die, depending upon the results of that trial. So in verse 20, he writes, "According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." Here's what he is saying. He's saying, my concern is when I stand before a pagan judge in a pagan court, that I won't say anything or dishonor, to say anything that will dishonor my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. My only concern is I will have enough courage to stand up in their midst. And by the things that I say and the things that I do, Christ will be exalted. Whether I die or whether I live, that really doesn't matter. What matters is that Christ is exalted. Now in verse 21, that's a very familiar verse, but it's a very strong verse. Paul says, For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's a very positive outlook on life. But what about you? Do you have that kind of outlook on life? If you were going to write that verse, would it say something a little bit different? Might it say something like this? For to me is money, and to die is to leave it all behind. For to me is family, and to die is to leave them alone. For to me to live is pleasure, and to die is to miss all the fun. Do you see the negativity in those type thoughts? For to me, to live is power and influence, and to die is to become insignificant. There's no positive outlook in those phrases. But the Living Bible paraphrases Paul in this way. To me, living means opportunity for Christ, and dying, that's even better because he's going to see the Lord. That's positive thinking. That's the type of thinking that we need. In verses 22 through 24, Paul says, "But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." In every situation that we've talked about tonight, Paul has remained optimistic and positive. And he admonishes us as Christians to follow that example and to do likewise. I want to give you this, as closing, this illustration. The story is told about an 8-year-old boy named Frank. And Frank had a date with his father to go fishing on Saturday. He talked about it all week long. They were going to go fishing the whole day. And on Friday night, he had everything laid out, and he was ready to go fishing the next morning. But on Saturday morning, he awoke to discover that it was raining outside, raining very hard, cats and dogs. So 8-year-old Frank grumbled, and he griped, and he complained all morning long. He kicked the furniture. He was mean to the dog and to the cat. He kept saying, "Why does it have to rain today?" His father tried to explain to him that, you know, the farmers, they needed the rain. But that didn't satisfy Frank. "Why does it have to rain today?" he said. But about noon, the clouds broke, the rain stopped, and the sun came out. His dad said, "Well, we can go fishing the rest of the day." So they did. They took out. They jumped in the truck, they went to the lake, and they fished all afternoon. And they caught more fish than they had ever caught before. Their baskets were full, and they had the time of their lives. They came home, Mom cooked the fish for supper, and as they were sitting down to eat, Frank's dad asked him, he said, "Would you ask the blessing before we eat?" And 8-year-old Frank prayed this prayer. He said, "God, if I sounded a little grumpy earlier today, it's because I couldn't see far enough ahead." You know, that's the problem, isn't it, for all of us? We're just so caught up in our circumstances and the people and the things that are around us that we just can't see far enough ahead. But when we take the time to look, I think we'll begin to focus more and more on the positive. Because it's in Christ that we have this wonderful future. It may seem uncertain right now, but we have a certain positive destiny in Christ and in God. And one day we're going to see Him face to face, and we're going to be Him. We're going to be with Him for all eternity. So let us determine today to think positively all the days of our lives. You know, if you're here this evening and you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we extend the invitation to you. Accepting that invitation will be a very positive thing in your life. We invite you to come believing in Jesus as the Christ, repenting of your sins, being baptized into Christ for the remission of sin, and then remaining faithful for the rest of your lives. He's promised to forgive you. He's promised to give you a brand new life, and you can start all over again. So we encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song to encourage you.